Would you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark again? Mark, this time Mark chapter 10. I want to read the verses 17 through to the 31. Mark chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 17, and here we hear God's word as follows. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Christ said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at him and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." I'm going to be looking at the entire narrative, but our text actually will focus around the words in verse 26. And they, the disciples then, were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved?" Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word again this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ gathered here in Vineland this morning. Our text of this morning falls on the heels of that dialogue between our Lord Jesus Christ and the rich young ruler. You know this story, and it's an amazing narrative. His question to Jesus was earnest and it was serious. His good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And apparently, although the Sadducees had been teaching that there would not be a resurrection or an eternal life, in this man's mind, eternity was still a real possibility. And in that case, he wanted the right answers. He wanted to know from the Lord what he needed to do to make that eternal life a reality for himself. And so the question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It was a serious matter. It was a serious question. It was a question of eternity. And we note that this man was asking the right question, and he was asking it of the right person. After all, eternal life was and still is the all-encompassing question for everyone. And since Christ was the one sent by God to make plain the way of salvation, this man had come to the right place and to the right person. A similar question, you will remember, was asked of Jesus earlier in Luke chapter 10. But there, it was asked by a lawyer who wanted to play games with the Lord. He wanted to test him. His motives were not honest. But we have no reason to question the motives and the sincerity of this man. He was genuine, and his question was sincere. "Master, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus looks at him and replies, "Keep the commandments." And then Christ lists the six commandments of the second table of the law, meaning the commandments that have to do with loving our neighbor. So obviously the man was free from any gross violation of the commandments, for he says, "Master, all of these I have kept. All of these six commandments I have kept from my youth." The man thought he had led an exemplary life. He had obeyed the law of God. He was a good man. And then Jesus looks at the man, and we read Jesus loved him. We read Jesus had compassion on the man. And yet we read of a sorrowful parting company of Jesus and the young man. Why was that now? Should the Lord not have helped this man on his road to heaven? And although commentators do not universally agree about the ultimate and final destiny of this man, the prevailing consensus is that he remained lost. Why was that now? Well, you see, the man indeed desired salvation, and so his heart was set upon the right thing, but the question was it truly his all-consuming desire? Was that really what he wanted above all else? That was the question that Jesus wanted the young man to answer. And so Jesus tests him, and he fails miserably. And then we read he was sad at Jesus' words, and he went away sorrowful. What had looked like such a promising convert was ultimately rejected. We can hardly believe it. Oh, we know that Scripture clearly indicates that evil persons, they're listed for us, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, perverts, thieves, drunkards, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that makes sense to us, but now here we are. We have a morally upstanding, an upright man. He kept all of the commandments from his youth, and yet Christ tells him that also for him, heaven is closed. No wonder the disciples marveled and asked, if bad people are excluded, and if good people are also excluded, who then can be saved? And on the heels of all of this now, follow the words of our text for this morning, and I administer God's word to you, using as my theme, true riches, true riches. We will learn that good living people, with nothing more, will still be excluded from the kingdom. And then along with the disciples, we will ask, well, who then will be included in the kingdom? Good living people with nothing more will be excluded from the kingdom. Who will be included in the kingdom? We read that the man went away sorrowful. Why was that? What was it now that upset this man so? Well, it seems he had been bothered by two things. First of all, he was troubled by what Christ did not say, and he was sorrowful about what Christ did say. You see, the man came to Jesus with a question. Good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And he was expecting Jesus to tell him what to do. He expected Jesus to acknowledge his good living. He expected Jesus to say, yes, you are living a good life, but there is perhaps one or two things that you have not yet thought of. And if you do those things, if you try just a little bit harder, then you can be sure that heaven's gates will be opened for you. There he was. We can almost picture him in our minds. We would almost say, here is an ideal candidate for church membership. Here is a young man who lived a morally upright life. And he was also genuinely concerned about his fellow man. Tell me, Jesus, he says, tell me what I have to do. It all seemed so promising. We would be certain that this man would be an ideal candidate for kingdom service. And apparently, that's also what the young man himself thought. Jesus, tell me what I have to do. And the answer that he receives was that he was not able to do anything to merit salvation. He was told that entry into the kingdom was beyond his capacity. With man, it is impossible. We see here, congregation, we see here the fallacy that we see again and again in Scripture and throughout all of church history. Men and women being deceived by the evil one have convinced themselves that salvation is something that they themselves can do or earn. My dear people, ask yourself now for a moment, how many times you were not confronted with a good person who will tell you that when they die, they will certainly go to heaven because they have kept the law. They've not committed adultery. They've not stolen. They have been honest. They have not cheated anyone. They don't lie. They've honored their parents. All of these things I have kept from my youth. I'm a good person. Of course I will go to heaven. And that now was also the situation here. But Christ will teach this young man and us this morning that goodness is wholly insufficient to merit salvation. Christ would have us know that you can keep all of these commandments and still be outside of the kingdom. Remember with me, Christ had only mentioned the law of the second tablet, love towards our fellow man. You can keep all of those commandments towards your fellow man and still be lost. And that is now the modern position, isn't it? A good moral man, living a clean, exemplary life, always making sacrifices, trying to improve life for others at home and in the community and even in the world. That's the finest Christian example, isn't it? No, says Christ. No. Morality and goodness are not enough. Those things will not open heaven's portals for you. Contrary to public opinion, good people with nothing more than their goodness will still be lost. Good teacher, what must I do then to be saved? Jesus will put the man to the test. He's already expressed his commitment to the second table of the law, but what about the first tablet? What about his love for God above all else? Was his love for his neighbor, was that motivated by his love for God? Did he really love God above all else? That was the question. Would he be willing to part with all that he has in order to gain Christ? Can he find it in his heart to part with his riches in order to serve the Lord? And if he did embrace Christianity, persecution would certainly be his lot. Would he then still follow Christ? People God, Jesus, take note of what is happening here, because Jesus is causing this rich young man to count the cost of discipleship. Jesus is asking this young man if he is aware that earthly possessions are not given us simply to maintain ourselves, but they are given us as a talent which we are required to use for God's glory and for the furthering of his kingdom. Would this young man find it in his heart to go through even the costliest of sacrifices in order to gain heaven? He's asked the Lord what he must do more than he already has in order to have salvation. And Jesus here would ask him if it really is as important to him as it seems. Does he really believe that there is treasure in heaven, a treasure far greater than what he will have to give up on this earth? Would he give up all that he has in order to claim that pearl of great price? That's the question. And now, people of God, Jesus sees beyond the pretenses with which we fool ourselves and sometimes or often others. Jesus sees the heart. Jesus exposes the heart, and he did so for this young man. We read Jesus loving the man, even had compassion on him, looked at him and said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and then follow me." Notice with me here in this particular incident, it was the man's great wealth that stood in his way. But notice also that it was not the riches as such. No, our Lord makes that quite clear in our text. We read, first of all, that Jesus says, how hard it will be for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And then, at the inquiry of the disciples, Jesus responds by saying, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, then, the trouble with this young man was not that he had great wealth. No, the problem was his confidence in his great wealth. And people got, it's an obstacle seen again and again and again. Christ constantly warned about this great tragic error still being made by men and women the world over. Jesus here addresses a fundamental principle of the kingdom. Christ, you would have us know unequivocally that the kingdom of God can only be entered in his way and not in ours. People, God, follow this with me now. Here was this young man. We watched him come running to our Lord. We watched him falling on his knees before him, seeking entrance into the kingdom. And he tells Jesus, "I have done all these good things. I have kept the commandments. Tell me what more I must do in order to be saved." But when Jesus answered the question, we read, he went away sorrowful. Why? Why did this man go away sorrowful? It was because Jesus had made an impossible request of him. You see, the young man had thought that entrance into the kingdom was something that he could and something that he had to do. And he'd already done all of these good things, and he was prepared to do even more good things if only the Lord would tell him what those good things were. But Christ tells him that entrance into the kingdom required complete submission and obedience. And when Jesus then tells him to forsake all that is precious to him and then to follow him, the man says, this is an impossible request. That I cannot do. That price is simply too high. My dear people, God, gird up the loins of your mind with me here, for a number of biblical truths are coming into focus for us here. In 1 Corinthians 1, we hear Paul crying out, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but to us which are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks require wisdom, but we preach Christ and him crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. Do you see it? Here was this man, though different from men and women the world over. We see it all the time. People come running to Jesus. They say they believe in him. They like his teachings. And they say that the Sermon on the Mount is a superb application of love for man. But when they are then also taught that they must believe that Jesus had come into the world to die for their sin. And when they then learn that it is now required of them to forsake all else and to follow him, they become puzzled and perplexed. And when they finally are told that in order to follow Christ, they must take up a cross, then they will leave sorrowfully. That was not what they had expected. That is foolishness to them. And the Bible says that is exactly how they will see it. And our Lord looks at this young man and he says, come, after you have given away all that you have, come to me, take up your cross and follow me. This made no sense to this young man. This was not the way that he had expected to enter the kingdom. Separation from all my worldly goods, a separation from all that is precious to me, a cross, meaning perhaps leaving father, mother, wife, children, friends, lovers, lands, fields, and money, a cross, meaning then perhaps having to endure the ridicule of my loved ones, meaning then perhaps persecution by family, friends, community, and the world, a cross, meaning then heartbreak and suffering and ridicule, being regarded as a fool. That can't be right. That's not what I had expected. That's not how I had expected to enter the kingdom. That's not what I had expected Christianity to be. And Jesus tells the man, follow him. Follow him. Well, where is he going? Well, that's made quite clear in the words of Jesus immediately after our text. Where is he going? Where do we have to go to follow him? Well, we read, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. Oh, how terribly wrong this young rich ruler had it. This Christianity, he thought, this Christianity is something wonderful. I will become a Christian, and I will live a comfortable life, a happy life, and in the end, I will be blessed with an afterlife. Won't it all be so wonderful? Master, what must I do to have this blessed position? Oh, no, says Christ, consider the cost. Consider the cost of discipleship, first of all. If you want to follow me, your life will be that of the cross. You will not be popular. In fact, you'll be hated for my name's sake. That is the way, said Jesus. And we read, the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. To put it in another way, we could read, he went away sorrowful, for his possessions were too dear to him. He was not able to part with all the things that were so precious to him in order to follow Christ, and so he went away. And my dear precious people of God, now we begin to understand what Jesus meant when he replies to the question of the disciples. They asked of him, in effect, well, if evil persons cannot be saved, and if good persons also cannot be saved, who then can be saved? We hear the simple words of Christ, how hard it is for those who trust in riches or in anything else to be saved. With man that is impossible, but with God it is possible. Now it begins to fit. The entire problem was the man's heart. His heart was still set on the things below. He was not able to lay it all aside. He wanted, if I may say it this way, he wanted his cake and he wanted to eat it too. He wanted the things that were so precious to him, money, prestige, and family, and friends, and acceptance by the community. And he wanted eternal life. And Jesus tells him it's not possible. He explains, as our catechism puts it so succinctly and eloquently, Either Christ is your complete Savior, or you have no Savior at all. Either you abandon all else to follow Him, or you follow Him not at all. But further, Christ here also teaches that the ability to abandon all of those things in order to follow Him is impossible for men. That kind of spirit can be produced only by the Holy Spirit. Man cannot incline his heart to abandon the world and follow Christ. It's impossible for him. It is only possible with God. It's only possible when God, first of all, produces the miracle of a new heart. Jesus said, in order to inherit eternal life, you must have a new heart. You must be born again from above. And then the evidence of that regeneration is a willingness to give it all up and to take up your cross to follow Him. And obviously the heart of this young man was not yet so inclined. Whether or not that ever happened, we're not told, and it makes no difference in this context for our purposes. But at this point, the man's heart was still bound by the chains of death and darkness. The things of this world were still so precious to him. He had laid the two treasures in the balance, if you will. He had weighed the treasure of heaven against the treasures of this world, and the treasures of heaven came up short for him. He had counted the cost of discipleship, and without the regenerating work of God in his heart, it was impossible for him to step into the kingdom of God. People, God, capture this with me now. Because of the unregenerate condition of this man's heart, he did not even realize what his greatest need was. He did not understand that he was lost. He did not understand that he was under the wrath of God. He was unable and consequently unwilling to see that despite all of his possessions, in spite of all of his goodness, he was still hopelessly lost and outside of the kingdom, and that if he remained so, he would go to hell with all of his goodness, actually adding to the burden of his guilt before God. And he went away grieved and saddened. He was sad that he could not have this world and the next world. He leaves Christ because he cannot have Christ on his own terms. His difficulty was not that he had great wealth. No, his problem was that he was not able to give up his wealth in exchange for the treasure of heaven. And people, God, as we read the narrative together and as I read it during my preparation for this sermon, we are humanly tempted to wish that Christ would have responded somewhat differently to this young man. It all looked so promising, and it ended in disaster. Here was a sincere prospective convert for the kingdom. Would it not have been wiser had Christ dealt with him a little more tenderly? Would it not have been more beneficial had Christ reworded the statement that frightened this man off? Would it not have been more prudent on the part of Christ had he been a little more compassionate towards this man? Perhaps the Lord could have won him over with a little patience and compassion. Congregation, this man had his will set upon the things of the earth. The cost of discipleship was too high. He was not prepared to forsake all and to follow Christ. This man was still ensnared by death, and he had not the will to follow Christ. In order for him to be willing to give up his all and to take up his cross to follow Christ, for that rebirth, a miracle from heaven would be required. And Christ watches him go, and Christ lets him go his own way. And in our mind now, we begin to ask the same question as did the disciples. Who then can be saved? Correctly, they had heard the Lord, and they knew it was impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It must mean then, according to them, it must mean then that no one could be saved. The gates of heaven would seem to be slammed tightly shut against all of humanity. The exact words of our Lord excludes any possibility of misinterpretation. He did not say it is difficult for man to enter into God's kingdom. No, he said it was impossible. In effect, in response to their question on the matter, Jesus says to them, "You are right. You've not misunderstood me. With men, it is impossible to enter into the kingdom." My dear precious people of God gathered here in Vineland this morning, modern evangelicalism would have men and women know the four easy steps to heaven. It's as simple as ABC. Just accept. believe and confess, and you'll be safe forever. But the Lord had told the rich man what to do. And now here Jesus tells the disciples that he had demanded something of the man that was impossible for him. His will was still enslaved by Satan. He could not obey the gospel commandment to repent and believe. His very nature made it an impossibility. Jeremiah asks and answers the same rhetorical question. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Of course not. Black men cannot make themselves white, and the leopard cannot remove his spots. Precisely, says Jeremiah, precisely so. And neither has man the ability to make himself a child of God. The ruler was commanded to repent, but he had not the power. He had not the ability. Like all of humanity, every imagination of his heart was only evil. There was no spark of life in him which would enable him to respond favorably to Christ's invitation. People of God, he was still dead in sin and trespass as a result of the fall in the garden. People of God, there can be no question that receiving Jesus is indeed an act of the human will. But how can that will come to trust Christ? Every man is born, comes into this world with the inclination to hate God and his neighbor. Every man is born with the nature that will reject the truth of God. How could that young man then possibly sell everything and follow Christ? How could this man give up all that was so precious to him in order to follow Jesus? He could not. He could not in his present condition. His entire being and his entire nature revolts against such a thing. And yet modern televangelists continue to assume that men and women have the ability to repent and believe. If only perhaps we would present the gospel a little differently. They tell us the old ways don't work anymore. And if we want to win converts for the faith, we need to change the way we do business as a church. But listen again. Listen again to the words of Jesus here. With men, it is impossible. Who then can be saved? If it is impossible for men and women to enter into the kingdom, who then can be saved? And it is still the crucial question for us this morning. And Jesus gives a clear and a positive answer. With God, all things are possible. Though no man can find within himself the ability nor the desire to repent and believe, God can, and God does change the hearts and the will of men and women. God can so change the sinner's heart so that he will sell all and follow Christ. God creates new, willing, and obedient hearts. God rips that heart of stone out of our chest, and he replaces it with a heart of flesh, a heart beating and pulsing with a desire to give up all else in exchange for that pearl of great price. A new heart I will give you, says the Lord, and a new spirit I will put within you. The young man ran to Jesus and asked, "What shall I do to be saved?" And when the answer was given, he found that it was an impossibility for him. He could not fulfill the conditions to inherit eternal life. Jesus did not prevent him. In fact, the Lord urged him to do it. No other outside force kept him from entering the kingdom. His own sinful heart stood in the way. His own sinful, fallen heart prevented him from repenting and believing. Lord, who then can be saved? Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "You have heard me well." That's just the point. It is impossible for this man to do anything to save himself. But not so for God. With God, all things are possible. The God of all power can create in him a new heart. God alone can transform men and women into the image of his Son, making them Christian and making them heirs of the kingdom. God must alter the heart. God must move the will, and God must change the mind of men and women before they will or can repent and believe. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. People of God, it is often suggested that that kind of message stifles the work of evangelism. We're often told that to talk of God's sovereignty and salvation hinders and stifles the work of winning souls for Christ. Really? Did it stifle our Lord here? Do we not see him preaching to a spiritually dead man? No. knowing that all of our work will have no effect without the regenerating work of the Spirit. We continue to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the ungodly. And at the same time, we pray for the accompanying power of the Spirit to open the hearts of men and women, enabling them to believe. No four easy steps in the hands of a super salesman will make sinners alive and live again. No, no. Only God, sovereignly working through a faithful messenger preaching the gospel of God's grace in Christ, can raise the dead to life. Paul's advice to the young preacher Timothy would teach us again that the only hope for fallen men and women is God. We hear Paul instructing Timothy with regards to the office of preacher. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose them, if perchance God will give them repentance, that they may recover themselves out of the snares of the devil who has taken them captive. There now are the fences, or if you will, there now are the limits by which all preachers and evangelists are bound. Who then will be saved? Those to whom God has granted repentance and faith. Oratory will not convince rebels. Clever schemes and strategies will not reverse the steps of young sinners. Careful preparation of precise theology and skillful delivery of moving sermons can do nothing. Modifying our worship services to accommodate our unbelieving neighbors will do nothing. Stirring songs and moving litanies will not move hearts apart from the accompanying power of the grace of the Spirit. But, when the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is graced with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, then dead men, dead women, and even dead children will come to life. They will rise to their feet to sing God's praises, and they will give Him their all, and they will inherit eternal life. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He had to do it all for you, and then examine your heart to see if you are willing to give up your all in order to follow Him. May it be so for each of us and our children. Shall we pray? Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, Thou from hence my all shall be. Let the world despise and leave me. They have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like men, untrue. Man may trouble and distress me. 'Twill but drive me to Thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me. Heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Amen.